My name is Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here today, and we're continuing our Vision and Values series this fall. And the idea of framing this series has been this, that a vision of God always precedes a vision from God. See, in the boardroom, vision isn't formed with solely human input. It comes from God himself. And it's been cool seeing the Lord leading North Shore Alliance Church to some clear new vision and values in this season. I've been around the church for a long time, 15 years. It's been really neat for the Lord to guide us into some new vision and values in this era of our history. A couple weeks back, we looked at the value of transformation. God's desire to perform a deep work in all of us, making us new. In God's kingdom, broken lives are made new. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And I've watched God transforming many of you. I've had front row seats to this over the years. It's been fascinating and exciting to be part of that. Last week, Mark tackled our missional living value. God is a God of mission. And because of Jesus, we've all been invited in to join God in his activity in the world. This is our special work. Jesus says in John 20, verse 21, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you into the world. And today we zero in on the values of interdependence and authentic relationships. In the West, it's definitely a challenge to grasp these values that are actually core to life with God. Our culture is so individualistic. From a young age, you and I have all been taught to be our own people, to be your own man, to be your own woman. And yes, part of this Western independent spirit is good and natural. Yet I want to say this morning that all of us have been designed for community. And the truth is that we actually need each other. We see this mirrored throughout the Christian story. God himself exists in deep community. He lives and has always lived in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we were created for interdependence with one another and with God. We see the story in Genesis chapter 2. And throughout the Bible, we read this verse that God often speaks out. God abides with his people. And throughout Scripture, we hear this sentence, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Community. Yet deep down, we all live with the pain, the tragic event that happened in Genesis chapter 3. Authenticity was broken when sin entered into the world. The community was fractured now by protection, by hiddenness, and by shame in relationships. We began to think that we were better off alone than together. Yet deep down, we all still hunger to know others and to be known by others. Desire to belong is written on every human heart. And graciously, God hasn't left us hanging. He is now rebuilding community for us through the body of Christ, his church, in all its beauty and mess. This is part of God's redemption, his restoration plan. We now can enjoy interdependence and authentic relationships through one another. Which brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to turn there in your electronic device or to page 1785 and 86 in the blue Bibles in the seat rack in front of you. History too often tells tale of how the Christian community has been influenced not by the things that unite, but by the things that divide us. Practices, doctrine, hierarchies, social barriers. History is riddled with stories of the church divided over things like this. Divisions apparently plagued the Corinthian church. Better off together, Paul called them back to unity in Christ and by his Spirit. And we read this great chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read beginning at verse 12. Page 1785, I believe, in the Blue Bible. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so, God, we ask that you would now take the teaching of this word that was written some 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul, a great metaphor. And God, I ask that you would now make it true and real and impactful for us as we gather here today as the community of North Shore Alliance Church on this Sunday. And God, I ask that you would move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, may you grow us in interdependence and authenticity with each other, even through this teaching. We're hungry to hear from you. Amen. So here Paul uses a great literary technique that was often used in the ancient world. I like to use it too. It's the literary technique of personification. Body parts come alive in this important metaphor. They talk. They unlock for us some of the keys to embracing and growing Christian community. In this passage, we read first of one body unified. Central to Paul's theology is this truth. Everything flows from our lives together in the Spirit. This is true of Christian community. Unless the Spirit builds it, and unless the people of God surrender to the Spirit to build community among them, true community simply will not happen. And we know from Paul's letters that there were issues in the church that it caused significant disunity in the Corinthian congregation, two in particular. The first was surrounding the deeper work of the Holy Spirit. It's really ironic that the deeper work of the Holy Spirit is so often a divisive issue in the church, isn't it? The enemy loves to attack the church on this issue. When it comes to the theory and practice of the miraculous spiritual gifts like tongues and healing, destructive pride, jealousy, suspicion, and spiritual manipulation often rear its ugly head. Second, the Corinthian church had become divided along ethnic lines. Racial, religious issues surfaced between Jews and Greeks. They were also divided along class or socioeconomic lines, and this was causing rifts in the community between slaves and free, rich and poor. More privileged church members were conducting their Christian lives in such a condescending way that this had begun to destroy the faith of more marginalized believers in the Christian community. And the stronger ones were likely not even aware that this was an issue. They didn't see it. Certainly not good for unity in the body. Paul used powerful language to correct them, describing the Spirit's community-building role. We have been baptized by one Spirit. We have been given one Spirit to drink. Life together in the Spirit trumps all social divides. It sounds elementary, but it must be said in church. Christ followers are all on the same team. We are united with Christ beyond all social and economic and all other barriers. This is our team. Folks, look around. This is our team. Oh, how easy it is to forget this truth. In the heat of the battle, with different kinds of people, even difficult ones in the church community all around us. And I want to say, never walk alone. This is our team. I'm excited about our team. For a team building planner like me, though, it's also important to note that we cannot manufacture unity. Programmed unity will never do what only the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit can do among us. So my prayer this week as I've been preparing this message is, come, Holy Spirit. We need you. Come and visit us. Come and make unity happen among us. Come and crash the barriers that divide us. For unity is a direct result of our common life together in the Spirit. Well, just like the human body, the church is made up of many parts. And like the eye and the ear, the parts of the body of Christ are incredibly diverse by design. You see, a real community is intended to be diverse. God has arranged that diversity actually creates deeper unity because it rounds out the body more completely. In 1987, I graduated from high school and I headed off to Bible college. And upon arrival in the campus in Regina, Saskatchewan, my biggest concern for the year ahead was my dorm assignment. Where and with whom would I end up living for that year? Well, while the rest of my freshman friends were living it up in Maine Men's with everyone else their age, I was exiled to the other side of the campus as the only 18-year-old on my floor with an incredibly diverse group of guys. Let me introduce you to a few of them. First, top left on your screen, Josef Hasselsteiner, a 30-year-old pastor and seminary student from Austria. Second, in the middle of the screen, eclipsing everyone else, Big Doug Smith from Alberta. He had an undergraduate degree in biology. He was about 23 years old, and he loved to gross us out talking about amoebas and parasites all the time. And now he was studying theology. Crazy combo. Tubi Herr was another guy on my floor. He's eclipsed by Doug. He's in the back. He was a 4.5-foot former Hmong refugee from Laos. He was always cold, you can imagine, in Saskatchewan. And he cranked the heat in his room like crazy. I couldn't go in there. It was so hot. Then there was a guy who'd become a great friend and teammate, now the late Greg Hansen. He boasted that he'd been voted Mr. Hotlegs Kamloops in a contest that he once entered. He was our leader. But the most interesting person on my floor is the man on the bottom, second from the left. His name is Don Wild. Don was a 45-year-old former Canada Post delivery mailman. He was now a freshman at Bible college. And we called him Dad for the whole year. Our dorm theme, I wish I still had the t-shirt, was unity in diversity, taken from this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And looking back, I learned a great deal from these guys. We even went on an improbable run to the flag football championship game held here on a cold day at good old Taylor Field in Regina. We did lose that game. See, diversity exists in true Christian community, and it's beautiful. But this unity can be so easily undermined. In Corinth, less gifted church members wondered whether they really belonged in the community. Especially amongst those with more spectacular gifts and wisdom and so-called expertise. Some apparently felt, because I am not a hand, I do not belong. And this raises a huge issue that many battle with when it comes to living in community. We're always looking up always comparing, and often feeling never good enough. Sadly, church is often one of the hardest places to feel like we belong. Perhaps this is you this morning. For much of your life, you felt for one reason or another never good enough, and you've disqualified yourself from seeking Christian community or ever engaging in active ministry. I don't want to say this morning that never good enough is actually a lie from the pit. It is not true. Because of Jesus and by His Spirit, you are good enough. You do belong here in community, and I want to encourage you to believe that today, to know that truth deep within your heart. This passage affirms the absolute uniqueness and necessity of every person in the body. The whole body were an ear, or an eye, or a hand, or a foot, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. No one member makes up the whole body. No one member is more important than another. There is unity in diversity. And God has made it that way. Working together. The flip side of never good enough is the dark notion that I'm so good, I'm enough. People fixated on their own importance always railroad church work and erode Christian community. Their arrogance says, I am indispensable. I don't need you. In fact, I don't need anyone. I'm going to walk alone. But the unique contribution of every part is critical to the healthy function of the whole body. God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Let's take this morning, for instance, first century feet. Not Mark Peter's feet. He talked about his feet a lot last week. But we're talking first century feet today. I'm not sure that feet are that glamorous today even, but in the ancient world, feet were super lowly. Literally at the bottom of the body. And because feet in the first century had the primary function was transportation, they were the car tires, the horseshoes, and the wagon wheels of their day. First century feet were always cracked and caked in Palestinian dust. Not very glamorous. But God's creativity extends to every member, not just the glamorous ones. Every body part is indispensable. Even a lowly foot has its function. Interdependence is paramount to the success of any team. Working together, whatever your part, I want to encourage you this morning to play it well. We are counting on you. Well, let's look at a couple of application points as we finish the message this morning. First one that God's laid on my heart is this, that a community marked by interdependence and authentic relationships actually encourages transformation and healing. So I've just combined a few of our core values here in this application. So often in church, when we're hurt or when we've done something bad or when we know that we have an issue that needs work, we have the tendency actually to run away and isolate rather than to run to one another. And in this way, we cut ourselves off from the very relationships that God intends to use to transform and to bring healing in our lives. I don't know about you, but I've done this. Isolation. In the 1930s, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, perhaps you heard of him, he became increasingly dissatisfied with the German church, and while he was moving across the Atlantic to New York City to further his studies, he joined an African-American church in Harlem in New York City. And there Bonhoeffer, a German, experienced deep community before eventually moving back to minister in his native Germany. Under the dark, growing shadow of the powerful Nazi regime that threatened Europe in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer penned these words about Christian community. Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them time and time again when they become uncertain and disheartened because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth. In good times and bad, I need you to speak truth to me, or I will cheat and I will fall. This is the sweetness of interdependence. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. I've said this before, and I'm sure I'll say it again. A key reason that we need each other is because at any given moment in our community, there are both people living the dream and people living the nightmare. And when I'm living the dream, I need to share the success of that victory with you because it's never fun celebrating alone. And not only that, victory is so elusive and so seldom that I mustn't hoard the experience of victory in my life. And I need to share that sweetness with the community. And when I'm living the nightmare, I need you to bear that burden with me because it's way too heavy for me to carry on my own. You and I are built to depend on one another. The key to this kind of living is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light is a prerequisite for transformation. And walking in the light isn't easy. It involves steps of obedience. It involves taking risk to be authentic. It involves allowing yourself to be seen and known and loved for who you really are, not the decoy of you that often you like to present. Relationships that encourage transformation, I want to say this morning, extend beyond generation, socioeconomics, and ethnic barriers. This requires a humble, open heart to receive from God from whomever He chooses. This is a beauty of living interdependently with different people, but it is challenging too because this often exposes our blind spots. I need that though. When my friend on income assistance reminds me that he has $95 a month for food, that's it. My greed and my consumerism are challenged. And when my Persian friend tells me time and time again how special my country is, my complaining spirit and my sense of entitlement are confronted head on. When a young adult in our congregation says, "Sadler, you need to challenge me more," my spiritual apathy and my tendency to compromise are exposed. See, transformation and healing are possible only in and through this kind of deep, diverse, interdependent community. Secondly, a community marked by interdependence and authentic relationships fuels mission. Next to Jesus, loving relationship is the greatest gift the church has to offer. You know, there's many debatable facts surrounding the study of the historical person of Jesus. I'm sure you've probably heard a few of those in the workplace. Those of you who know you're a Christian, they probably bring up all the things that disprove who Jesus was. Many scholars deny His identity. Many deny His mission. But I want to say this morning, that very few scholars deny the message of Jesus. Overwhelming historical evidence exists authenticating the message of Jesus. Love your neighbor. Love the outcast. Love even your enemy. Jesus' message of love is undeniable, even to non-Christian scholars. It was countercultural and radical in its day, and His message has now stood the test of time for 20 centuries, and hardly anyone debates it. Consider how the early church modeled love through their magnetic relationships. You know, long before there were formalized theologies or buildings, Christians were singing worship songs together, praying for one another, sharing their possessions and their property, and living out the values of God's kingdom right here on earth for all to see. The early church offered dignity to those deemed worthless in the world, to widows, to orphans, to slaves, to women, to children, the disabled, people of different ethnicity. And the Christian testimony of the changed lives of these people rocked the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the world, at its core in those days. Many in that day took notice of the church, and this is what they said. See how they love one another? Can you see it? The truth is that our love speaks powerfully to the world. So too does our lack of love. Mark Buchanan, in his most recent book, Your Church is Too Safe, writes this sobering question. It says this, question, is the love in your church such that people in the world and of the world would be willing to forsake all other loves just to know this love? Would they give up their addictions, their diversions, their compromises, their resentments, because the love your church has is better and truer than anything they've found anywhere else? Whoa, that's a tough question. Here's another one. Why are our churches, why are our lives not winsome to outsiders? Perhaps it's because we feel awkward. We don't know how to act around people who are different. Perhaps it's because we bought the wrong message. Jesus is somehow for only the people who have it together. Or perhaps we become so self-absorbed that we somehow think we're better or above certain other people. Jesus knew this would be tough, and so he prayed for the unity of the church. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17. Reminds me of that song that we sung in church when I was a kid. They will know we are Christians by our love. I love Robert Lewis's definition of church in his great book, Church of Irresistible Influence. He says the church is a community of people who present living truth of a loving God to a watching world. It's profound. As I look around the room this morning, I know that there are many issues in our congregation that can and do divide us. But I want to say this, with the Spirit's help, we can love one another deeply beyond those barriers. And I want to say, let that love for one another fuel our mission. In the face of Western individualism, personal autonomy, me, the center of my own universe, all things that never satisfy, I still believe that the Christian community, I still believe that this church, even North Shore Alliance Church, in all of its imperfections, has something incredible to offer people. A love that transforms. Amen? In church and in Christ, people, we become part of something magnetic, something transcendent, something eternal, something way beyond ourselves. Something better together. Amen. I'd like to invite the team to come. Perhaps they're backstage to lead us in a few songs of response.